Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm blessed to once again be used by the Lord to bring the message to you today. When I was coming here, I thought that I was going to be preaching three times. Then it wasn't until last week, I'm going to all the scheduled date, I realized that I'm only preaching twice. But I had prepared three sermons. And the three sermon was, one out the touch to the other. Last time I preached, I was about being ready, right? To be ready. And today's sermon is about God's army, which is, if we are ready, we are in an army now. All army, we said we are ready. And what are we ready for? We're ready for a fight. And the third one was supposed to be about the Holy Spirit to help us in the fight that we're in. So I'm going to combine the last two together. Don't worry, the third part's not going to add too much time to the sermon. We're just concluding with the third part of the sermon. God's army. We say plenty of time we are in the army. We are in God's army, right? Since a child, I'm hearing my father, my uncle, they're all saying that we are part of God's army. And I didn't understand what it was to be in an army, right? In the army. I didn't know what that meant until I went to the military. And that gave me a whole new perspective of what it's mean to be in God's army. And we are soldiers in God's army. And what does that mean? So today we're going to look about what kind of a soldier we are in that army. Let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity you have given me again today to be your spokesperson. May everything I say, Lord, may not be of me, but of you. And everyone here that's present today or listening to different avenue may be blessed by you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Revelation 12, 1 to 12 describe one of the most powerful scenes in all scripture. It gave us an opportunity to see the great conflict between Christ and Satan, a conflict that affects every believer today. And at the same time, these verses do not leave us in fear. Instead, they reveal hope, victory, and the unstoppable triumph of Jesus Christ. As we see what happened in Revelation 12, we have to ask ourselves, are we soldiers in God's army? And what is it to be a soldier? And I shared a picture with my friend, and I wanted to show, this is me when I was in the military. Don't let it scare you. It's a picture that I was in Korea. I was in Korea for a year, and there was a painter who loved to paint, and he wanted to paint a picture of me in a full gear, because I was walking around about just that. I didn't have all those weapons in my hand, but I had the one I'm holding on my, I had that in my hand. So he asked me, what type of weapon have you fired? I said, I fired all of them. He said, okay, I'm going to make a picture of you with all the weapon you have. So he make a picture of all the weapon that I have. And he asked me, what kind of inspiration would you like to write on your painting? And I'm thinking, I'm here in a place where I'm a combat soldier. I was 11 Bravo. 11 Bravo is 11 Bravo, meaning you are in infantry. Infantry is, if anybody know about military, infantry, you're in a combat unit. So basically, they taught me how to kill and another to be killed. So what inspiration would you have to put on that picture? And the thing that came in my head was Psalm 23. And I write, although I walk through the valley of death, I shall fear no evil, because God and I is the meanest in the valley. So in other words, I felt that with God, I shall fear nothing. So as a soldier, I was there to teach me everything that I needed to know how to be a soldier. How to recognize, first thing they taught me was how to recognize the enemy. Thank you very much for the picture. How to recognize the enemy. Unfortunately, I'm not saying there's no enemy in this church. We don't have no enemy in the church. But at the same time, wherever you go, whether at work or in your neighborhood, how do you recognize who the enemy is? What I mean by enemy is not somebody who you could see who's about to kill you. The enemy is people that are probably plotting against you that you don't even realize. And in the army, they taught me how to recognize the enemy just by the thing they wear. For example, if I'm standing here and I'm fighting against the enemy and the enemy is coming in front of me, the first thing I look at is the uniform. Do they have the same uniform that I have? They may try to trick me and put something on that looks like mine. And if it does, I might say, okay. So we all come to church, we all dress beautifully, we all dress nice, we all dress clean. We don't see anything bad in anybody. But if someone walks in here looking dirty, ripped clothes, or don't dress the way we dress, does that catch your attention? Of course. Now you wonder, why is this person here? Or if you see someone for the first time you have never seen before, especially in the time of day we're living now, In my church in Boston, in Massachusetts, a lot of churches are doing that now, big church, security team. I was able to train a security team for that church because I worked 27 years in the Department of Correction. I was a correction officer, so I train about security. And one of the things that I tell all my security team is if you're on duty today, your job is to recognize anyone that come to this church for the first time. Anyone that enter the building for the first time that you have not seen before, to make sure you know where they're sitting. So you could tell all the other rest of the team, hey, this gentleman came to the church today wearing blue suit, blue tie, glasses, black man, white man, purple man, whatever, sitting on the left side, third row, fifth on the left. It's not to say that you know that person is going to do something wrong, but just in case, you never know. You have to know how to recognize everyone. So therefore, you have to know that if I don't see anything wrong with the uniform, I look at the helmet that they have on. Is their helmet the same as mine? So we go by step and step and step until I decide, is that person friend or enemy? As we see in the Bible, if we look at the Bible, tell us about the army that we're in. If we go to Joshua, the first time we see who's the commander, who's in charge of this army. If we go to Joshua chapter 5, it gives us an idea about who's in charge of this army that we're in. Joshua chapter 5, starting verse 13. And it come to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us, or are you our adversary? Now, in every army, there's a commander, right? There's someone in charge of every army. In the United States, the army, who's the commander of the army in the United States? The president. The president is the commander of this army. But at the same time, the commander has people underneath him. Okay? There's people who are in charge. There's the Secretary of Defense is the next one under the president. And then go on. Then you have generals and you have captains. Everybody, there's a line of commanders. So he said to him, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So he is he's not the commander, he is the commander of the army of the Lord. So now a lot of people wonder, who is this man? And most people say, this man is an angel. How many people say that he's an angel? Who say that this man that Joshua is talking to is an angel? No, he's not an angel. The commander, in verse 15 said, and how do we going to know that he's not an angel? Because in verse 15 he said, then the commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. First of all, he said that, no, I'm the commander of the army of who? The Lord. So he's not who? He's not the Lord. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. But his reference of saying to Joshua to take his shoes off, his sandal off, where have we seen that before? Moses. And who told Moses to take his shoes off because the place that he was standing was holy? The Lord. And so if this person told Joshua to take his shoes off, he must be what? Part of the Lord. He's not the Lord, but he's part of the Lord. So who else is part of the Lord that we know of? Jesus. So a lot of time people say Jesus is not in the Old Testament, right? But we see now that Joshua was speaking to Jesus, who told him, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And no one take their shoes off for angels, right? No one bow down to angel. You bow down only to the Lord or to Jesus. So now we know that Jesus is our commander. Jesus is the one that we go through for strength. Jesus is the one that will be next to us in this fight. And sometimes, my friends, as church, we say to ourselves, we can't be in the army. We can't kill people. We can't do that. But we're not talking about the physical death. And as we see, we have a song. We have a song that we sing. I don't know if you guys know the song, but I know as a kid, when I was growing as a kid, they could post a song in the screen for us. We have a song that when I was a kid that I used to sing all the time. We are soldiers in the army, right? Anybody know that song? We are soldiers in the army. This is the song. Listen to this. We're singing a song that said, we are soldiers in God's army, right? We got to fight. Although we have to cry, we have to hold up the blood. I'm talking about blood. Blood-stained banner. We have to hold it up until we die. I remember when I was in the army, the first week I was there, you know, we have the platoon. Every platoon have their own flags. And every morning that we run, there's a gentleman who runs with the flag. And he has to hold the flag, and he runs with the flag. And the flag can, I don't care how tired you get, you have to hold up the flag. The flag cannot touch the ground. So about the first time we ran, this young man could not stand up with the flag. He got so tired, he dropped the flag. Oh, we felt sorry for that young man, because when we get back, the drill sergeant ran him around the camp till that kid couldn't stand up anymore. And I remember in the barrack, the drill sergeant was asking, who is tough enough, brave enough to take over my flag? And I don't know, my brother and sister, what came over me. I raised my hand. I'll take the flag. And I took the flag. And the first, I was a runner before I went to the military, so I knew I could run with the flag. But one day they decided to run with the rifle. And every soldier is running with the rifle, holding the rifle in their hand, running like this. But I have the flag, right? So I cannot run with the flag in my hand, with my rifle in my hand. So what they told me to do is to put the rifle, sling it on my back. So I sling the rifle on my back, and I'm holding the flag. As I'm walking to start running, didn't feel nothing. But when we start at a good run, all of a sudden, the rifle is hitting my back. Hitting so hard, I wanted to stop, but I did. I'm like, I can't. So now, in order for me to make the run, I'm holding the flag with one hand and holding my rifle with one hand so it doesn't hit me. Then I switch one hand. I'm doing like this for the whole run. And then when I got to the barrack, the run is over, the drill sergeant is standing in front of me, and he said, "This is the type of soldier I want in my military, because although he went to pain, he didn't give up. But I'm going to help him out." He came behind me, and he took the string that was on the rifle in front of me, and he pulled it down. As he pulled it down, the rifle went snap on my back and didn't move. I turned to him, I said, "You could have done that while I was running." But he wanted to show something. So when you're in God's army, you have determination, because you know who's your commander. So in this army, we sing the song. We are saying, "My mother was a soldier." What does that mean? That your mother went through the same fight. Your father was a soldier. With your dad and mom prepared us to be that soldiers. To their teaching, to what they taught you, to what they gave you. We all became soldiers in God's armies. But how do we perform? Why are we? What is that army for? Why we are in that army? What we are in army for? Are we in an army to just come and sit? Or to just sit or get paid? Like soldiers right now, a lot of people join the military because they want to get paid. They didn't think about going to war. We have war in Iraq. I left the service just at Desert Storm. I was at Desert Shield. When it turned to Desert Storm, I had 10 days left. I was just about to go to Iraq when my time ended. So we think that we'll never see fight. My driver, the gentleman that was my driver in the military, died in Panama. He was my driver. When I left, he took my job, and he became the commander of the track. And then, unfortunately, he died in Panama. So there are deaths. So what are we ready for? And now if we go to Revelation tells us everything about the war that we're in. Revelation 12, starting Revelation 12, verse 7, it tells us the beginning of the war that we are in right now. Revelation 12, verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angel fought the dragon." Now the question is, you know, when did battle begin? When did that battle happen? Some people say the battle happened before creation. Some battle happened after creation. But when does the battle happen? It couldn't been before creation, because there's two things that happened. We have to understand. After the death of Jesus Christ, was the devil able to go back to heaven? Before the death of Jesus Christ, was the devil able to go back to heaven? Yes, because we saw the story of Job. The story of Job clearly tells us that the devil used to roam heaven. In fact, he went to heaven and God said, "Have you seen my great servant Job?" And the devil said, "Oh yeah, I've seen him, but he's doing well because you're protecting him." So it could not have happened before. And I said a lot of time after Jesus died, the devil realized, I'm in trouble. Because the day Jesus resurrected, this is my own imagination. I'm not saying that's what happened, but this is my own imagination. As Jesus resurrected, the devil said, I'm in trouble. And he was running back to heaven. You know, he's running back to heaven. He said, I gotta go find forgiveness. He's going to the maximum speed. And I imagine he could see, because he's been there, right? So he could see that, I'm almost there. And just as about he thought he was going to get there, and he hit something, hit him. And he started to roll back down. And he's like, but I could see it. There's nothing. And he went back again with his strength, and he hit it again. And I think that's when the devil realized that, I'm in trouble. I cannot go back to heaven again. And what do we see? What does the Bible tell us? What does the Bible tell us? Then I heard a loud voice, verse 10, say in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. He hit heaven and couldn't go back to heaven again. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they did not love their life to the death. Therefore, rejoice heaven, and ye who dwell in them, who are in the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, beware to us. Why? For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. My friend, the devil has lost the battle in heaven, and now he's waging war on you and us. That the moment Satan lost his ability to accuse God's people, he was cast out, no longer allowed access to accuse the saint as he did in Job day. And the Lord said to the devil, from there on, you are no longer allowed in heaven. And the Lord and the devil decided that he's coming down to you. And the Bible also tells us, remember, that he is the same old serpent from where? From the old day. He's the same serpent of old. In other words, the devil has been attacking us since day one. Since creation, the devil has been the attacker, the accuser. He went to Adam and Eve and said, are you sure? When somebody say, are you sure to you, what does that mean? They put doubt in you. Right now, we're living with the accusation of the doubtness of the devil. The devil's ways of getting to us, my friend, is to put doubt in you, to make you believe that you have lost the fight. And in reality, we have won the fight already. The devil has lost. The devil has been condemned. The devil has no chance for redemption. But us, Jesus gave his life for who? For you and I. Salvation is yours. You should be fighting this fight with joy. How many of us, I remember somebody was talking about how much he loves sport. You have a baseball fan. If you follow your team, me, I'm a Celtics fan. I'm sorry, I'm from Boston. Although the Knicks won the championship, congratulations, but I'm a Celtics fan. There are years that I know when my Celtics isn't playing, we're going to win. I had no doubt we're going to win. We're going to win the championship. Sometimes you have confidence that when you go to a game, I play soccer. I'm a soccer fanatic. Well, I used to think I'm the best player ever on the field. So sometimes I used to go on the field like, I remember a guy hit me once, and I said, I'm going to make a fool of you. I'm going to give you a dribble that you're going to fall down and everybody's going to laugh. You know? And I couldn't wait to do that. That's the confidence I had in my... So when you are in the army of the Lord, we not there just to say, oh, I hope I win. How many of you think you're hoping to win this fight? Or how many of you think that you have won this fight?
Amen.
There's a difference between hoping and knowing. I know I win that fight.
Amen.
Okay? I know the devil is a loser. Think about it. Jesus died to give you salvation. And the devil is alive to give you death. Because there's no other place that the devil is going but to hell. There's no chance for him. So why are we following a loser? Why would I follow a loser? Why would I follow someone that I know has lost already and not to the man who has died for my victory? In this army, my friends, we must understand that in order for you to be successful, you also have to take all the weapon that the Lord has given you. You see in my picture, I carry all the weapon. Just in case I run out of bullet in one, I have another one. I run out of bullet in one, I have another one. Because I know that I'm in a long fight. I'm in a long, long fight. It's not going to end in one day. It's not going to win in one day. So therefore, my brethren, we must be ready for the battle with Satan by taking all the weapon given to us by God. In Ephesians 6 tells us all the weapon that we must have, my friend. Ephesians 6 talks about all the weapon that we might have. And the weapon is the weapon that the Lord has given us. Ephesians 6 talks about all the weapon we must. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wile of the devil. So why are we putting all the weapon on? Because we know we're going to be attacked by a greater force. One thing I tell my friends all the time, sometimes I think we underestimate the devil. We don't underestimate the power of the devil. In order for us to fight the devil, we have to understand the power of the devil. And to understand the power of the devil, we have to go to the temptation of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us about the temptation in Matthew? That the devil did what? The Bible says the devil transported Jesus, right? To the highest mountain. That tells me that the Bible didn't say he walked Jesus up the mountain. When he said that he transported him to the highest mountain, I'm imagining that he picked up Jesus, right? And bring him to the top of the mountain. You're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the devil. And I think a lot of time we underestimate the power of the devil because we keep saying the devil. But imagine we said Lucifer. What does the meaning of Lucifer mean? What?
Morning star.
The light, morning star, the light. And before the fall, before even creation, if we're looking at we're talking about chain of command in the military, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who will we say next in the chain of command in heaven? Before the fall, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and who else? Lucifer. So when we understand that, we have to say to ourselves, this is not a regular being. Therefore, in order for me to fight the fourth being, I have to have the whole package of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with me in order to fight this being. So the Bible tells us we must take all the weapon, because we cannot just take one weapon to fight Lucifer. Take all the weapon. Put on the whole armor of God. Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, everywhere you go, the devil is there. Unfortunately, my friend, the devil is here. He's looking at who is going to be weak enough for me to attack. Which one of you soldiers is weak enough that I could attack? And you sitting here, how do I recognize how the devil is going to use somebody to attack me? Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all this, stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth, and having on the breastplate about righteousness. Breastplate, what does it do to you? What does it protect? What does the breastplate protect?
Your heart.
Your heart. He said, put on the breastplate. Put on the helmet. What is the helmet? Your head, your mind, your thought. So when the Bible is telling you to take the breastplate, to take the helmet, it's another word to tell you, protect your heart. Protect your ear, what you are listening to. Who's talking to you? Because the devil will make you do things by what you are hearing. My young people in my church, you know, in the early 20s, 2001, 2021, 2002, you know, the rap music was being popular, hip-hop was popular, a lot of song was popular, the young people was into a lot of young music. And one day I had a meeting with a Bible study, and I was trying to tell him how the devil used music to get to you. You know, and they're like, oh no. I said, when you listen and you listen to the music and you sing in the words, and there's no young people, they hear a song twice and they know all the lyric, right? Me, I have to hear it 100 times before I even get the first verse. But young people, within 2 days, they know all the lyric. And I'm telling them, I ask them, the devil used tricks to get us, just like he used trick for Adam and Eve. I asked them, when you hear a song, when a new song came into the radio, what is the first thing that catch your attention? If any one of you, right here, whatever the song, whatever the music come on, when a song comes on, what is the first thing that catch your attention? The beat. Amen. The beat. The beat is, before you even hear the word song, is the beat. Is the beat is catchy enough, you're like, oh. Okay, you're waiting for the lyric. So in other words, if the beat is the first thing that catch your attention, why do you have to put nasty words in it? So I tell them, what's the purpose of the bad words? What's the purpose of telling you to violate girl? What is the purpose of it to you to say beat up people? What's the purpose of it to tell you like you the man, you could do whatever you want? What's the purpose of that? Because the beat is to attract you so they could brainwash you into what they want you to believe in. And that's what the devil does. The devil makes things sound good to you and then take you in the trap. So you have to protect. The helmet is to protect you from the attack of the devil. Because what did the devil do? The devil, a lot of time I tell people, the devil doesn't make you do things. People want to blame the devil for making you good, for making you do bad thing. But we say thank you to God for making you do what? Good thing. But in fact, the trust is yours. The devil is in your ear. Let's say your left ear is saying, it's okay for you to do that. It's okay for you to steal. The devil is telling you that. But you know what God is doing on the other side? He's telling you, no, my son, this is not for you. My son, don't do that. So now, whose choice it is to listen to the left or the right? Your choice. But when we make the choice of listening to the left side, we say, the devil make me do it. But we have to understand, God is telling you, put on the helmet so you could be protected from the bad advice of the devil. And put on the breastplate so he doesn't attack what? Your heart. You never heard people say, have some heart. What does that mean when somebody tells you to have some heart? Amen. Have some love. Have some sympathy. Have some mercy. All of those things reflect to your heart. You know, I don't know. I grew up in a time, that never happened to me, but I grew up in a time where it was okay to spank your child. And sometimes you should see some parent spanks a child, you're like, come on, have some mercy. Enough is enough. Because your heart is aching of the pain the child is going through. So when you have no protection in your heart, what does that do? It allowed you to have no sympathy. It allowed you to act whatever you want. It allowed you to do whatever you want. It allowed you to see it's okay. You're going by and you see this person in pain and you think it's okay. You go around, you see somebody is abusing someone, you think it's okay. But by having the breastplate of protection, you know that there are certain things that's not right to do. And we go around and we have to understand that we have to put all the other place. And since therefore having the truth, we have to always speak the truth. And people don't have to know the truth because you are Seventh-day Adventist. People should know the truth because you speak of it without telling them who you are. And Vadim and I, as we are walking to this neighborhood, are walking to this, you know, but we've never been there before. We're not from here. I'm from Massachusetts originally. And we are now in Michigan. And although I have a lot of family that live in New York, but I've never been up this way. And we are surprised. I must say that we are surprised that we have met so many people that understand what it is to have love that we don't even know. And the thing, the beauty about it, they don't know where we're from. We have the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the back of our shirt, but we don't have it in front of us. So when we go up into someone, they don't know we're from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And there's a gentleman that we met that we start talking to him. He said, oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe. And I'm like, okay. But as he's talking to us, I realize that there's a way of me to show him Christ without even mentioning where I'm from. And I tell them, you know, you have Christ in you. He look at me, he look at us like, I said, because he had a long driveway. I said, we had to walk all the way up to your driveway. And you allowed us to come to your driveway. You didn't say, get out. You didn't say, I don't want to talk to you. I didn't say, I don't care who you are. You let us come up. And you had a conversation with us. I said, that reflects the two greatest commandments that God has given, which is, even though you don't believe in God, but you have God in you. Because God said, love God, right? The greatest commandment is love God first. And because God is in you, you allowed us to have the second part of the greatest commandment God given, is to love who? Love your neighbor. And you show us love. And the only way you could show us love is because you have the love of Christ in you without even knowing it. And you should see him, he has his attitude change. He's like, oh, he was friendly with us. He started the conversation. So when we have the truth, my friends, we don't need to say who we are. We just have to preach the truth. We have to talk as the Bible tells us. We have to tell the truth. The breastplate of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shall be preparation of the gospel of peace. When we walk into people, when we talk to people, we have to show peace in our voice. We don't have to come with our message and arrogance. Or if you don't believe in the Seventh-day Adventists, you're going to be lost. If you don't believe in the Sabbath, you're going to be lost. If you don't believe in, we get give people all the things we should they should believe in. If they don't believe in them, they're going to be lost. But if you give them the love of Christ, I remember I was talking to someone. He said, "Oh, you're going to give me the Bible?" I said, "I'm not going to give you the Bible. I'm going to talk to you just to talk." And at the end of the conversation, then he asked me, "What church do you belong to?" I said, "I'm Seventh-day Adventist." He said, "Where can I go to your church at?" So he wanted to go to my church because he believed in the word of the Bible, not my word. So therefore, we must talk the truth, the faith, take the shield of faith. We have faith in the word that we have. We have faith in the Bible. We have faith in the word of God. We give the people only what God has given us, and they will believe. And to do all that, my friend, that's when we come to the part, as we are in this greatest army, in order for us to accomplish all of that, to be able to go out with the strength of giving that message, we must have the Holy Spirit with us. We cannot walk this army by ourselves. We must, because Jesus said, in John 14, verse 26, what has he said? John 14, 26, it's clear. That's one of the greatest things Jesus did for us. John 14, 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." The purpose of the Holy Spirit, my friend, is to come to you and remind you of all the teaching of Jesus Christ. And also, it comes to you when you are weak. In Romans 8, verse 26, he said, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." Unfortunately, I say that all the time. I don't know if you guys could, tell me if I'm wrong. Let's just say 100 sermons. We're not even going. In your lifetime, if you have listened to 100 sermons, how many of you said that maybe half of them is about the Holy Spirit? How many of you said 30 of them are about the Holy Spirit? How many of you say 10 of them is about the Holy Spirit? We don't hear about the Holy Spirit enough. And Jesus has loved us. The Holy Spirit is what? We're in your weakness. The Holy Spirit's job is to pick you up, to strengthen you in your weakness. When you are in combat, I remember there were days, like I was in the military, that I'm digging a hole. We go out there, you have to pretend you are in combat, pretend that you're going to be in a war. And I have to be in a thing called foxhole. Anybody know what a foxhole is? A foxhole is, you have to dig a hole that's almost to your chest. And where they tell you to dig it, they don't care if it's a rocky place. They don't care if it's hard, soft. They tell you, "This is your position. Dig a hole." And sometimes I get to, not even to my knee, almost here to my knee, and I'm already dead. I cannot bend down and shovel anymore. But guess what? I have to find the strength to do it. Because I know when my commander come around, he's not going to tell me, "Oh, I know you're tired, you could stop." No, he's going to say, "Soldier, what are you doing? I'm coming back in 20 minutes. It better be done." Guess what? It better be done in 20 minutes. So I got to find the strength. Say, "God, give me the strength. I got to do this." And I'm doing it. So the Holy Spirit is there to help you in your weakness moment. In the moment that you think you cannot make it anymore, the Holy Spirit is there who tells you, "I'm here with you. I'm here for you. I'm going to lift you up." And the Holy Spirit's job is to lift you up and bring you to who? to Jesus Christ. And to Jesus himself to say, thank you, and bring you to who? To the Father. And we have to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12 tell us the importance of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31 and 32. This is how important the Holy Spirit is. Matthew 12:31-32. This is Jesus talking. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. This is the most important verse. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whomever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Basically, Jesus is telling you, you could sin against me, you will find forgiveness. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness for you. How important is that? How serious is that? That the one being that we have no chance of salvation when we sin, it's against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus and the Father take the time, knowing how hard it's going to be for us, knowing that the devil has been sent from lost to war. Where? In heaven. Where is the devil now? He's here waging war on who? On us. God know, and the Father understand how tough the war was in heaven to kick him out. They lost a lot of angels. A lot of angels deceived by the devil came down with him. God understood that and said, I cannot leave my people with that being by themselves. Because if he can do that to us up there, we have no chance down here. And the Father said, I'm going to leave you guys a protector. I'm going to leave you guys the third greatest being in heaven to come to you to help you out. So it's me giving, God has given you something to strengthen you, and you saying, I don't care. I don't want it. That's very disrespectful to the Lord. That's what the Lord said. The day you reject the being that I gave you to able to have salvation, you have lost it also. So my friend, we must understand. To conclude, we are in a fight. We are truly soldiers in God's army. And we have to fight, although we have to die. And the death is not the physical death. It's the spiritual death. We're not worrying about that, because we know we have already been saved by Jesus Christ. We already have salvation to Jesus Christ. The salvation is us to have. And at the end, we will find, my friend, in 2 Timothy. If we go to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, this is one of the greatest lines for me. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8. All of us are in a fight. The fight is ending. And Timothy said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought what? The good fight. All of us are fighting the good fight. Because we are fighting in the side of who? Of Jesus Christ. Fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept what? The faith. We're not fighting a fight with no faith. We're fighting a fight with faith, because why? Because we know victory is what? Is ours. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And I want to add something to this verse. Will give to me and you. Because I don't want just me to be there. I'm going to be there, my friends. I don't want just me to be there. But I'm saying that will give to me and you on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. My friend, victory is ours. All we are doing is waiting for Jesus to give us the crown of righteousness that belongs to all of us. May God, with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit, continue to strengthen every single one of you to know that we are not in a losing battle. We are in a victorious fight. And the day will come where we all be standing with Jesus Christ saying, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me the crown that you have reserved me." May God bless all of you.